the labors of Brother Bennett and Sister Jeanette and all the laborers. Amen. What a great opportunity to show that section out of Pilgrim's Progress for the glory of God. So thank you for a job well done. And then let me also just thank again the Lord and Dr. Lucilius for the privilege of being here this week. It's been a long time since I've had the privilege of being here. And I'm gratefully encouraged to see all the young people. What a joy that's been this week. And all the children as well. So certainly been a great delight for us to be here these days. Thank you for your prayers for my wife. Your prayers for my wife. As we were in the hospital all day yesterday, and glad to report that as far as we can tell, there was no heart attack or there was no blood clots. And we can just attribute it perhaps to the matter of spiritual warfare. But we're grateful to God for his goodness to us. And we're thankful for all his preserving work in our own lives. Let me just mention a couple of things. I asked Dr. Lucilius if I could do this before. First of all, we have some leaflets up here. And when we're speaking on the matter of prayer, we mentioned this particular leaflet by J. Edwin Orr. It's the role of prayer in spiritual awakening. This has been out of print for a long time. We tried to trace down the copyright owner. Nobody would own up that they own the copyright, said it'd be no problem if we printed it. So please pick up one of these, because again, it shows the vital aspect of prayer in spiritual awakening. And then also, Dr. Finnegan was up laboring with a dear friend of ours, Dan Stanley, up in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. They had a tent meeting. The meeting was really for the church. I had the privilege of being there several years ago as well. And about 2.5 years ago, Brother Stanley and the congregation up there and some of the men concerned started a conservative newspaper promoting life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I've been subscribing to this newspaper since it started in February of 2010. They gave me a trial subscription, and then finally I value the newspaper so much that I sent a copy down to Brother Charles Allgood, and I said, you got to send it back, because the material is so vital that you can continue to use it. So Brother Stanley sent up some copies of this. They've just changed the name this month. It was called Eau Claire Journal to the U.S. Journal. The first sections there have to do with various items of great import. For example, can the president rewrite the federal law? And then, of course, what's happened there in Wisconsin at the very end. And if you're interested, there are free copies. They normally sell in the newsstands for about $3. There's also a subscription blank. And if you're interested in picking up one of these, and they have a special subscription rate at this time, and you might want to do so. And then finally, let me ask you, as you're turning in the scriptures, to the book of Luke chapter 15, let me ask you to pray for an ongoing project that we have in the Russian Bible Society. We started in the year 2000, actually sent over the finances to get prepared, but we found that in the Republic of Georgia, which is located south of the Russian Federation, north of Turkey and Armenia and Azerbaijan, that they were switching from Russian as the second language to English as the second language in the Republic of Georgia. And the brother we work with, Brother Gary Aryatinov, said, Brother Doom, this would be a great opportunity for us to get the gospel in the public schools in the Republic of Georgia. And so we pursued that. We found a printer there. And we have a 775-page hardbound book, which is the Georgian New Testament and an English New Testament, the King James Version. These only cost us $2.05 a copy to print.
in the Republic of Georgia. And there is a map. I gave it to Dr. Finnegan. But, you know, they're sown. They're smite sown. So you have to tear the pages out to get them out. If the back comes off of it, well, then you got the block together. There's already been distributed approximately 37,000 copies of these. Our goal for 2012 is 100,000 copies in the government schools in the Republic of Georgia. So what an opportunity to get the Word of God. You know, we had a great firestorm in North Carolina around Asheville because one pagan student got a New Testament and the principal's office, and the pagan mother raised all kinds of sand. But isn't it wonderful that there are some countries that still want the New Testament? Amen. And the opportunity to give them to the teachers, many of them have never had a New Testament. Many of them have never had a Bible. Remember, they were instructors under communism. A lot of them will be communists and atheists. But amazing the number of teachers that are taking these New Testaments as well. So please pray about that as God might lay it on your heart. All right, you've been seated quite a while. We're not going to rush. We want to cover what God wants us to cover tonight. Since this is the last night of the meeting, and I don't understand that some of you may need to read, leave, and please do that if you need to do so. But I want to read from the book of Luke chapter 15, commencing at verse number 11. Please follow in the good word of God. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he had spent all, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and so no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came out the father and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured his thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father, thank you already tonight for the privilege of worshiping Thee, the Blessed Father, and worshiping the Blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father and Son, for sending the Holy Ghost to dwell in us. And oh, how we would ask that we should meet in this portion of our gathering together under an open heaven. We pray you'll go from heart to heart. You'll stir particularly the children of God. And oh God, for those who are lost and undone, not yet converted, that even tonight you might finger around their hearts, draw them to Christ, save them by thy mighty power, and get great glory to thyself, Father and Son. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this week we've been looking in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verses number 13 and 14. I appreciated Brother David Bain filling in last night and picking up on where we stopped. And we've been looking, and to give the whole picture to some of you who've just come in, and I didn't have the opportunity of ministering to you last night. In the whole picture of these two verses, first of all, you have in verse number 13, the absolute sovereignty of God. We notice in verse 13, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, God is absolutely in charge, amen? And he can do what he wills with the weather. He can do what he wills with nations. He can do what he wills with you. He's sovereign God, and you're in the hands of a thrice holy sovereign God. But as we're thinking about this matter of revival, and revival is simply every child of God being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one of the simplest definitions you could give it. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, that church at Jerusalem, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so if a local assembly, every member of that assembly was filled with the Holy Ghost under the control of the Spirit of God, that assembly would be in the midst of a Holy Ghost revival. Amen. And we desperately need a quickening and a revival of the work of God in these days. But we notice in verse number 14, we have the ifs of preparation, and we have the ands of preparation and responsibility. You'll notice we had an if in verse number 13, and that's the if of possibility. Here in verse number 14, we have the if of possibility again, and yet the if of not only possibility, but preparation and responsibility. And there are four things mentioned. If my people, which are called by my name. Now you'll notice that revival and a quickening is only the opportunity for the saints of God. Washington cannot bring what we need to have in our republic. Amen. Neither political parties or all of the political parties together can bring the change needed. But thank God, God can. And God could begin something at your house and my house and in the church house that would affect our republic for his glory. Now notice the first word of revival is if my people shall humble themselves. Now that's a very interesting word because it's a very word that's foreign to a lot of our thinking in these days. Our young men are trained to be self-sufficient. How to build churches and so forth. But my beloved friends, the road to revival starts with humility. And several made reference to the phrase in Philippians 2, verse number 8, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself. And here the call is for each child of God to humble himself. Amen. If my people shall humble himself. I love what Brother Spurgeon said in commenting on the text in Philippians 2:8. He said, Jesus was the greatest teacher of lowliness of heart. We need daily to learn of him. See the master taking a towel and washing his disciples' feet. Follower of Christ, wilt thou not humble thyself? See him, speaking of Christ, as the servant of servants. And surely thou canst not be proud. Is not this sentence the compendium of his biography? He humbled himself. Was he not on earth always stripping off first one robe of honor and then another? till naked. He was fastened to the cross. And there did he not empty out his inmost self, pouring out his lifeblood, giving up for all of us, till they laid him penniless in a borrowed grave. How low was our dear Redeemer brought? How then can we be proud? Stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown, mark his scourged shoulders till gushing with crimson rills. See hands and feet given up to the rough iron and his whole self to mockery and scorn. See the bitterness, the pangs, the throes of inward grief showing themselves on his outward frame. Hear the shriek, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, you've never seen it. If you are not humbled in the presence of Jesus, you do not know him. You were so lost that nothing could save you but the sacrifice of God's only begotten. Think of that. And as Jesus stooped for you, bow yourself in lowliness at his feet. A sense of Christ's amazing love to us has a greater tendency to humble us than even a consciousness of our own guilt. May the Lord bring us in contemplation to Calvary. Then our position will no longer be that of a pompous pride of man, a pompous man of pride, but we shall take the humble place of one who loves much because much has been forgiven him. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Let us sit there and learn our lesson and then rise and carry it into practice. But you'll notice that the second word of revival is and pray. Now you'll notice that the scripture joins these together. Sometimes we just pull out one aspect, but here in the Holy Scriptures, there are four things joined together with this word and. And you'll notice it says, and pray. And of course, the word for pray and the conjugation it's in means to pray habitually. Pray habitually. And of course, it's used 12 times in the book of 2 Chronicles. But I came across a few years ago an article about the revival in Korea. Some of you may know about Korea. In 1900, there were zero Christians in Korea. But today, there are over 40 million believers in Korea. I'm talking about South Korea. 11 out of the largest 21 churches in the world are found in Seoul, Korea. But that all began because of a moving of God and revival blessing in what's called the Fifth Evangelical Awakening. We usually associate it with starting in Wales in 1904, came to America in 1905, 1906, affected India, also affected the country of Korea. But a brother made a trip there after the Korean War. And I quote, he said, I arrived in Seoul. I got in contact with the Presbyterian Church at South Gate. I was invited to give a short address at a prayer meeting the next morning. I was happy to agree, but a great deal surprised me when I was told that the time of the meeting would be at 5 a.m. 5 o'clock, and in that cold, the thought flashed through my mind, who on earth would show up? I went to my hotel. My alarm rang at 4 a.m. Rain was beating against my window. My first thought was the prayer meeting will be canceled because of the rain. I pulled up the blanket up to my chin, tried to go back to sleep again, and I was unsuccessful. My conscience said, you must at least keep your word. Put in an appearance if there is no one there but the minister. So I got dressed, told myself rather reluctantly, this is not exactly an encouraging way to find out because the taxi driver wanted to charge me double because it was still night. And anyway, I came to the Presbyterian Church and it was a severe, very plain building with unglazed windows. Snow and rain blew into the church. through the gaping frames. Yet again, I told myself, you come here for nothing. No one attends prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning in cold, wet weather like this. I braced myself against the wind, entered the church, and what did I see? My eyes nearly popped out of my head. The whole place was crammed with people. There were no seats. The congregation was squatting or kneeling on straw mats. I was staggered. I went to the platform, quite at loss, and turned to the leading brethren. What does this mean, I asked. The whole congregation can't have been summoned to welcome one missionary. The leader said, this is our regular prayer meeting. What? In the midst of the week? I asked incredulously. Not on Sunday, when the members of the congregations have more time. We come together daily, they explained to me. Again, I felt my breath was taken away. How many people are there present? Almost 3,000. The whole congregation. I felt dazed and asked no more questions. One of the elders announced a hymn and at once began to sing. There was no organ accompaniment, no hymn books, no overhead projectors, I'm adding that, no musical instruments at all in the bleak building, which was more like a derelict factory than a church. They prayed, all 3,000 members of the congregation at once. Now, we pray that way in the South. Still, he goes on to report, if I'd been told such an occurrence before, I would have dismissed it as fanatical zeal. But I could feel the harmony of the Holy Spirit in the prayer. There was no disorder. It invited no comparison with any of the noisy praying of extremist sects. The people prayed for nearly an hour. Then one of the elders asked me to give my address, adding, a short one, please. No longer than an hour. These people have to go to work at 7 o'clock. A short address, lasting an hour. The words echoed in my mind, in what country of the Western world could the minister preach for an hour at a prayer meeting? In any case, my sermon had quite gone out of my head while these people were praying. What had I to say to the brethren and the sisters present? It was they who had preached a sermon to me before I'd even opened my mouth. In a spiritual situation of this kind, I seemed to myself unutterly insignificant, tiny, and pitiable. The congregation needed no missionary from the Western world unless I was there, unless it was for the missionaries themselves to learn the meaning of prayer. Next day, I was talking to another missionary. I put these thoughts in the words. What are we doing here? I asked him. We are quite superfluous. He understood and agreed with me. We are here to be shown what a community living in the spirit of the New Testament is really like. Pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I have not seen this biblical admonition carried out so thoroughly anywhere as in Korea. Perhaps it may be the same today in the revivalist regions, and he wrote this in 1969, mentioning another country. I had not yet recovered from the shock of that first prayer meeting before I find myself attending the next one. I was drawn into the wake of the throng of people praying. For the first time, I really understood the words of Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Daily. What do we come to in the Christian communities of the West? We pray for an awakening and nothing happens. No, so we wonder at it. At the third prayer meeting of the morning, I asked the brethren, how often in the week does your group come together to pray? He replied, every day. three separate prayer groups meeting every morning. How long has this been a custom, been in force, I asked. 5 years was the reply. I began doing sums, so you can tell he was a Britisher. 365 times 5 times 3 comes to 5,475 hours of prayer, each attended by 3,000 people. Should we not expect such prayer to reach the throne of God? But I had not learned everything. Only in the course of a stay of several weeks did I gradually come to know all the wonderful secrets of this community of men and women in prayer. There was a prayer service at night. Every evening, a group of some 100 Christians met to pray. These groups alternated, of course, with different people coming together each evening. And every night for 5 years, 100 members of the congregation have been in prayer from until dawn. Once a week, from Saturday to Sunday, 1,000 Christians prayed all night long. For the first time, I was brought to understand the words of Acts 12:5. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And pray. But you'll notice in our text, the scripture tells us, and seek my face. And since Brother David did so ably last night on that, I'm just going to say a short word about it. Again, the word seek my face, as in the conjugation of PL in the Hebrew, and it means to seek violently or intensely. To seek the face of the Lord. Violently or intensely. It's amazing how, what's the right word? How nonchalant our seeking the face of God sometimes is. How off-handed it can be. But the construction of the Hebrews is to seek the face of God intently. And just a couple of other thoughts along that line. Because here in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find in 2 Chronicles 11:16, the Bible tells us that the hearts were set to seek the face of the Lord. There was a heart set for a face seek. And of course, thinking about seeking the face of God is for communion, for fellowship. Brother David covered it one morning when he talked about just going to prayer and getting into the presence of God. And we're talking about the manifest presence of God when we're talking about seeking the face of God. Not only do we have fellowship, but there's an atmosphere that God is indeed on the scene. Amen. And we sense his presence, and we understand thou none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. And so thank God that the third area that precedes an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a healing of the land, a manifestation of God and revival blessing, is there's going to be a seeking of the very face of God. But I want to just dwell, and not too long, on the fourth thing. And I've always puzzled as I've read this passage. It says, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, we usually start addressing folk, if they're not walking with God, about the way they're not walking with God. Exhort them to repent of their sins. Exhort them to cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we would talk about prayer. Amen. Then we would talk about seeking God's face. Then perhaps we'd talk about humbling themselves. But isn't it amazing how the Lord in divine organization, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek His face, the result of that is we'll want to turn from everything that hinders such fellowship. Everything that puts any shadow between ourselves and our great God. But you'll notice it is a command, and it's interesting to understand, turn from their wicked ways. The Hebrew word means to turn back. Turn back, away from, amen, back into the presence and the fellowship. And the word for ways means a trodden down path. Isn't it amazing how we can get into a routine in our backslidden condition? Walking up the same path again and again and again and again, and really not in fellowship, just going through the religious routine. Sometimes our prayers are almost predictable, aren't they? As one, I think it was my father-in-law, called them the dead leaves of prayer. Almost wrote like the little children's prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. And so forth. And even we adults almost get into that trotting down, as it were, that same path. And yet we're to turn from... The scripture says we're to turn from their wicked ways. Now hear me very carefully in the next few minutes. The sins of Christians are worse than the sins of saints. Sinners. You say worse? Oh yes. For you to sin, you have to sin against the light of God's word. For you to sin, you have to override the promptings of the Holy Ghost saying, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. That's not right, that's not right, that's not right. So the sins of professed Christians are worse than the sins of the greatest sinners. Because you're sinning against the light of the Word of God. The light of your conscience has been quickened. Amen. The strivings of the blessed Holy Ghost of God. But you know, we have such light views of sin, even in the church. God says that sin is like dog's vomit. Oh, you say, Brother Doom, that's not pretty at all. Your sin is not pretty at all. The Bible says that sin is like hog's wallow. You say, well, that's not... Why? This is a politically correct congregation. We wouldn't talk about dog's vomit and hog's wallow. The Bible is sharp. Amen. And it doesn't cover our sin. You might cover it. You might rename it. God doesn't rename it. The Bible says your sin and my sins in the eyes of a thrice holy God are like putrefying wounds that are neither bound up or covered with ointment. That's not pretty, is it? Our sin isn't pretty. You know, it's interesting to me, because this word in the middle of the verse says, turn from their wicked ways. Now, as I've already said, most of us rename sin. God doesn't rename sin. When you come to grips to get right with God, you've got to call the sin the same thing God calls it. If you've had a look of lust, Christ said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. You've got to say, God, I ask you to forgive me for that adulterous look. Amen. You see, we like to rename sin. The folk who don't give as they ought to give become God robbers. IRS, you'll get in trouble with them. You don't pay your IRS tax bill, you'll get in trouble with God. As a Christian, Malachi asked the question, will a man rob God? And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. My oldest son was taken to the woodshed by God for several months over the subject of robbing God. And now his wife said he's almost paranoid to make sure he's giving God what's his. I'll tell you, we can rename sin, but God will have us to confess. And the word says, if we confess our sins, and the word confess means to say the same thing that God says. That's what it means. Amen? So we don't rename it. We face it. We call it what God calls it. Then, in confidence, we can ask for cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's still cleansing. There's still a fountain open for sin and uncleanness for the saint of God. Amen. But isn't that amazing? That God says, we're to humble ourselves, we're to pray, we're to seek his face, and we're to turn from our wicked ways. Now, the first use of the word wicked is found in Genesis 13:13, and it said the men of Sodom were wicked. God hadn't changed his mind about that sin of sodomy. Amen. Neither has God changed his mind about the sin of adultery. Are you young people, the sin of fornication? But you know, the amazing thing is he puts covetousness right in with those gross moral sins. What's the last time you heard a sermon in our Baptist churches on covetousness? Our whole society is eaten up with it. Covetousness is just wanting a little bit more. God's standard is having food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. So there are wicked persons. Amen. There are wicked practices, and there are wicked pathways. You young people particularly, walk in the pathways of the Word of God. Hear the biblical instruction of a mom and a dad who love you. Amen. But there are wicked pathways. Some get on the pathway of drugs and drunkenness. And by the way, it's not alcoholism, it's drunkenness. That's what God calls it. I love what someone said. I don't know if Brother Finnegan or Dr. David, can't remember who said it first. Jesus Christ didn't die for problems. Jesus Christ died for sin. You don't have a problem, you got a sin that you have to deal with. So there are wicked practices, wicked persons, and there are wicked pathways. But I'm glad to report to you that there is still cleansing. I'm glad to report to you that 2,000 years ago, Christ Jesus died for all of the sins of all of his people. Hallelujah. There's not one sin he didn't die for his people. Amen. Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. You may have gotten far away from God. But I want to tell you, the Savior would invite you and would say to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You may be here tonight, and you're tired of the old life of condemnation, of conviction. Oh, flee to Christ tonight and get a fresh cleansing in the precious blood. I don't know who we're talking to, someone this week. And they were lamenting the fact of displeasing the Lord. I said, I've fallen 800 times, but by God's grace, I've got up 801 and fled to the fountain. Amen. What about you? Aren't you glad it's still open? Aren't you glad the power of the blood still cleanses? Aren't you glad there's forgiveness with the Lord? Even tonight, the last night of this meeting, for a person who will but acknowledge their sin and see that Jesus Christ died for that sin. In the book of Luke, and we'll close there, in the book of Luke that we read in your hearing, you'll notice that there were two sons of a father. Obviously, the father was a man of some means, because the scripture tells us in Luke 15 that he had servants. He had folk who worked for him. And obviously, he was a man of some means because he had a fatted calf that he kept in the cooler. However that worked in those days, for some expected guest to come and that he could kill. But you'll notice that the one son was like perhaps someone here tonight. And he was self-centered, which is sin-centered. The essence of sin is selfishness. And look, if you will, in verse number 12 of Luke 15. Helps if I get to the right chapter here. It's not 12. It is 12. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me, give me, give me, give me. Oh, does that sound like you? Always wanting something. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And you'll notice that this son left home with his father's goods. And he took a journey into a far country. And you'll notice that the son wasted what he had received from the father, and it's called in riotous living. His brother puts his finger on it more clearly. In the end of the chapter, and you'll look at verse number 30. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. Boy, he was a ripper, wasn't he? He was a waster, wasn't he? But the scriptures tell us that when he got to the bottom of the barrel, and he was just to get something to eat was feeding pigs, and he was eating pig food. Because it says in verse 17, or verse 16, and he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You may have your wild friends, but when the money runs out, they'll run out. You may enjoy your drink and your drugs and your riotous living, but when you run out of the wherewithal, they'll leave you like a hot potato. And you'll end up down at the bottom. No man gave unto him. But notice in verse 17, important verse, and when he came to himself. Now there's going to be a thought process change here. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread, and they have bread to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. He thought about the good meals he'd had at the home before. The book of Acts tells us the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Ha! I've never found one genuine Christian that regretted forsaking their sin in repentance and coming to Christ. Amen. He got to thinking about what the slaves at his father's house had. They had bread, and they had bread to spare. And notice what it says. He said in verse 18, I will arise, go to my father, will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. By the way, every one of your sins is against God. You may commit it against another person by stealing from them, by using them, whatever way. But ultimately, every sin you commit is against a thrice holy God. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And am no more worthy to be thy son. That's what you call conviction. Boy, you see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself undone. But thank God if you see yourself that way. And you'll notice he didn't just talk about what he needed to do. He said when he got there, he's going to tell his father, make me. Now before he'd been saying, give me. Now he's going to say to the father, make me. Father been trying to make him a long time. Amen. I spent half my life making my four kids do something. Amen. But now he's surrendering and saying to his father, make me as one of thy hired servants. I'd be glad, Dad, to just be a slave in your house. And you'll notice he didn't just have it in his mind or head what he should do or could do. But thank God it got beyond shoulda, coulda, and woulda. It got to the place of action. And it says in verse number 20, and he arose. He got up out of the pig pen. He started toward the Father's house. Now you'll never have salvation in a church house by joining the church. You'll never have salvation by the ordinances of believers' baptism or the Lord's Supper. You'll never have salvation by getting a long list of do's and an equally long list of don'ts. You'll have to get to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He arose. And he came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and compassion is more than just love. Compassion is love in action. His daddy got his running feet on. Amen. Don't know how old he was, but he was still in a running mode. He saw that son, he ran to that son. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The son, it's true, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And he didn't get the rest of the sentence out. And in thy sight. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't get it all. But the father said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither to that fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and drink and be merry. Dear child of God, you may have wandered from the Lord for a long time, but let me exhort you to come home tonight. I've wandered far away from God, but Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. There may be a sinner here tonight. God's been fingering in your heart. Maybe a child, a young person. Maybe an adult. You've been in the meetings. God's shown you you've never been born again. You don't have the biblical marks of being a child of God. There's never been a changed life. You're still going to the dog's vomit and the sow's wallow for your pleasure. But God has put his hook in you. With the cords of love, he's drawing you tonight to Christ. Will you not lay down your arms of rebellion? Will you not just flee to him tonight? I would say like John Bunyan did. They did that wonderful play. John Bunyan said in another sermon, come and welcome to Jesus. And I would say, come tonight. And welcome to Jesus. He still cleanses saints and he saves sinners. And he can cleanse you tonight. If you're lost, save you tonight. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Finnegan, if you'll get an appropriate psalm, maybe just as I am. Brother Psalm Wheeler or Sister Marie or somebody, piano player, please come and play the musical instrument for us. Before we sing, I want to ask a question. Perhaps God's spoken to your heart here tonight. You'd say, Brother Doom, God's been dealing with me. I'd like to get into the flow that I could be an instrument of revival. Not a hindrance in the local church. He's talking to me. You'd slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I am saved. I'm washed in the blood, but God's been talking to me this week. Pray for me. Have the other Christians pray for me. Thank you, sister. Somebody else. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank God for these men. Somebody else here tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. But God's talked to you. Yes, thank you, son. Thank you, ma'am. I'm glad that God's been talking this week. Thank you, sister. Somebody else here. Yes, thank you, son. I'm glad God's still in the talking business, aren't you? Thank God. The worst thing he can do is leave you alone. But I wonder if there's a sinner here tonight. You'd say, Brother Doom, God's shown me I'm lost. If I were to die tonight, I'd be in hell. And I understand I'm a lost sinner. But he's tugging at my heart. You tonight would turn from your sin, that's repentance, and flee to Christ. You'd say, Brother Doom, pray for me. Have the other Christians to pray for me. Is there a sinner like that tonight? And God's been talking to this week. Some boy, some girl, some man, some woman. Anyone, anywhere. I'm going to ask us to rise to our feet. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then Dr. Finnegan is going to come with a hymn. We're going to sing. Brother Dan Dahlgren, would you lead us in a word of prayer? And then David Vane, would you follow him for God to complete the work here tonight? Before we sing, please. Amen. Yes. Oh God. Yes, my heart. Every heart. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes. Yes, you'd find you.
Oh, God, do that even
yes.
Tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray that whatever is hindering, that you would believe in
yes.
Jesus' name.
Amen. What number, brother? 235. Get a hymn book, please. As we sing, if God's talked to your heart, you need to come bow before the Lord. Then you do that. You do what He's talking to you about. You need some counsel, we'd be glad to have some preacher, some friend talk to you. 235, please. Amen. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Sing one more verse. If no one comes, you can settle up there in your seat, settle up there standing. If you need to kneel down, kneel down. If you need to come and bow up here, do what God tells you to do as we sing the second verse. The throne of mercy, find a sweet relief. Sing another verse, brothers.
Oh,
Amen. Heads, brother, play another verse. While these are praying, one praying here, some of them praying in the seats. Just play another verse, please. If you need to be seated, you can be seated. Be closed in a word of prayer, and these are still praying, so you might slip out quietly, or if you talk maybe in subdued tones till they can finish up what God's dealing with them about. Our Father, we're so grateful again for this week of assembling together. We thank you for every privilege to raise our voices in praise to your great self. Indeed, thou art a great God and greatly to be praised. We thank thee that we have that to look forward to for all eternity. Lord, you know of what you're dealing with those who have knelt in various places. Oh God, bring them through to victory. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that because we've assembled these days together here, that every church will be strengthened. God bless the preacher brethren here. Every congregation represented by all the people. Oh, Father, somewhere will you begin a moving of your blessed Spirit in our land. And we'd hear the shout, our God, if you can't begin here, begin in Canada. Wherever, our God, that you would get glory to yourself. Would you pour out your blessed Spirit? Father, we pray that you'll shelter the word that's gone forth. Pray that it will not return void. We know it will not. It shall accomplish the purpose whereunto you've sent it. So, oh God, protect it. Use it effectually in hearts. And oh God, even tonight, by your power, you could save sinners. Our Father, in the coming days, our folk traveling, oh, you can get in the cars with them and get in their homes and their jobs and, oh, Father, do the work. We beg you, our Father, that you've begun something here that shall impact and make a difference in eternity, all for the glory and the praise of yourself, the great triune God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we ask these mercies with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.